There's always something in one of those songs or many of them that, is this okay? All right. That I really appreciate. Amazing Grace was particularly meaningful this time because we're going to talk about converts this morning and the strengthening, I guess, or the motivation that comes from that. I just wanted to start off saying thank you for everybody coming. You know, it's a holiday. I mean, and here we are instead of on the lake or whatever you do on July 4th. I don't know. We milked cows. That's what we did on the holiday. So thank you. It is good to be together. It is good to come together like this, and it's good to see everybody. I wanted to start this morning with a little bit of a geographical look at our text. We'll be in Acts 18 this morning, the last six or seven verses here of this chapter. And I have this map, if you want to put that up there, that I copied, and then I circled certain cities on this map. And it relates to what we're going to read. I just want to give us a geographical perspective here as we start. And this is starting in verse 21. When Paul left, and this he left Ephesus, he said, I will come back if it is God's will. And then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, that's how you say that, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Now, on the map, you see Corinth circled over there in the left, some leftmost circle. That's where Paul was there in Acts 18. Tim's been going over the last, I think, 2 weeks. And from Corinth, he went across the Aegean Sea, straight across to Ephesus. See that to the right? There's Ephesus. So verse 21 here is talking about him leaving Ephesus and going all the way through the Mediterranean, back to the eastern seaboard of the Mediterranean to present-day Tel Aviv. And then it says he went up and he greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. And this phrase, going up to Jerusalem, I find it 19 times in the New Testament that phrase is used, up to Jerusalem. And I puzzled over that until I discovered that the elevation of Jerusalem is about 3,800 feet. It's a high city. And Tel Aviv, or Caesarea, the airport in Tel Aviv is 43 feet above sea level. So in that 36-mile stretch from Caesarea to Jerusalem, you climb thousands of feet. So that's why going up to Jerusalem was always an appropriate thing to say, or coming down from Jerusalem. Antioch was the next town talked about. That's kind of on your map straight up. See, I circled that, Syrian Antioch. Is probably, I don't know, it ranges from about 210 feet to, there's a Mount Hermon in Assyria, and that's at about 3,070 feet. So obviously you're still going down, and I just think that in the text, even though it doesn't say that he went up to Jerusalem necessarily, it just says he went up and he greeted the church. Well, was that at Caesarea or was that Jerusalem? Most likely that was at Jerusalem. And then he went on down to Antioch. Okay, and then verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So I circled Galatia region and Phrygia also. So this is the circuit. And then we're going to read the rest of these verses, and we'll see that a man, Apollos, was at Ephesus, and then he went to Corinth. So this is our circle of geography this morning. Before we leave this map, though, I wanted you to notice something about the Galatian region. It's empty. There's not a single town big enough to even merit putting down on a map. I just think that's important because nothing was insignificant. They took the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are doing the same. There is no insignificant place. Galatia was so important that we have, in the eternal record, we have a letter to the churches of Galatia. Just a passing thought. Okay, let's finish the reading then here. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came up to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Isn't that amazing? He only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So, again, I just wanted to put this into a geographical perspective, first of all. But then Tim has mentioned this several times, that the book of Acts, it really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, not just the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts is a synopsis of the leading of the Holy Spirit in the first century. It's a record of what he did to motivate them. The Holy Spirit then inspired Luke to remember and record certain things and to not go into detail on a whole bunch of other things. So the result is that the things that we have must be important for us to look at. I want us to look this morning at the patterns and the people of the spread of the gospel in the first century. There are some patterns that they employed, some things that they did repetitively. And then there's a certain kind of people. And I just think that there are action steps that we can employ, and Adam was praying about this also, that in fact I was going to pray this morning, but you did a good job, Adam. I think that's good. There are things that we can learn from the book of Acts, I think, and put in practice. And we'll move us along. He said one step further, something like that. Adam prayed that we would be moved along a step further in our walk, and that's my desire also. Okay, one of the patterns that we see in the early church is that of loyalty. Loyalty between Paul and other leaders and their churches. He was loyal to them. The leaders returned to strengthen the believers. Way back there, even in the first missionary journey, you recall, they went through the lower regions of, below, that was like Pisidia. They went through the regions, and as soon as they had finished, they returned. They went back and touched base with all those churches. They followed up. They were loyal for life to those churches. Here we see in verse 22 that Paul went back to Jerusalem to greet those believers. You know, he really wouldn't have had to do that. His ministry was to the Gentiles. He wouldn't have had to go back up there to the Jewish locality, but I think he felt a kinship to them. I just think it's remarkable that he doesn't segregate himself. No, my ministry is over here to the Gentiles. You take care of your own. Paul was a uniter. He was loyal to those who had had a part in his life. And then he went down to Antioch to the church body that had been so instrumental in all of his activities. This really was his Jerusalem, so to speak. This was the place that Paul hailed from again and again and again. Paul was there in Antioch when it was decided that some guys should go up to Jerusalem to decide this circumcision issue. He was there. And then his ministry to the Gentiles, both trips, started from Antioch also. So I just see Paul's loyalty in returning to encourage and even to spend some time with them, more than just a hi and goodbye. I mean, he had a lot of places to go, but he spent some time there this time. I just think he felt indebted to them in some ways. Indebted to the church, the believers there in Antioch. Because they had been the ones to confirm him in his missions. They sent him on his way. But I really appreciate his loyalty there. Then he returned to Galatia and Phrygia, traveling from place to place around these regions also. You know what? It's interesting to note in this time through there, what he did not do. He did not go through those regions to start new churches. This is Paul, the church starter guy. What's up? You know what also is happening is the reason that he didn't go back and try to start more churches is that he was devoted to the development of the churches that he'd already seen God start. And he knew that if he had a part in making them strong, those regions would be reached. He was devoted to their progress in the faith. I think another effect that Paul had in his travels was to unite the churches. They had leaders in their churches already, you know. He appointed leaders in all the churches, so Paul wasn't going back there to take over. They already had their leaders. But when he went back, I think he went to unite them. I just think the same is true for us. When we see that God is active in the world, see, when Paul went back there, he shared with them what God did in Corinth, what he did in Thessalonica, what he did in Philippi. Those Galatian churches didn't know anything about that. And when they heard, I think it brought them great encouragement just to see that God was working in other regions of the world as well as their own. That's encouraging. The same is true for us. When we see that God's active throughout the world, it gives us confidence and strength that he will be active through our efforts also. So I have an action step for us. In order to grow in sensing loyalty amongst God's churches and their leaders worldwide, here's our action step. Why don't you make a plan to either attend Faith Walkers this December or to attend one of two GCLI, it means Great Commission Leadership Institute. It's just a time twice a year when a group of us gather, and it's more of a regional thing where we find out what God's doing in various places in our little sub-region, and then we end up praying. There's about 30 churches or so in our little sub-region. But we find out what God is doing in Iowa City and Cedar Rapids and everywhere across our sub-region. That would be something that you could attend and have a sense of loyalty to other churches throughout the world. By the way, also, this Wednesday, Mike Cater is going to be here to share on his work in India. Mike has been with this movement of churches for 40 years. I knew him back in the day, and he's been planting churches everywhere in the States, and now he's been in India. He and Sue have been in India for a couple of years. And it would be encouraging for you to see, indeed, God is working. Actually, we are doing what Jesus commanded us to do, to go and make disciples in all the nations. So I guess that would be another action step. So the early church enjoyed the pattern of leaders who were loyal to their churches. The early church also was patterned by learning. There was a lot of learning going on. Leaders taught for the goal of love, humility, and strength of soul. In verse 23, it says he strengthened their souls. That is worth thinking about for about an hour. What does that mean? What does strength of soul mean? He strengthened their souls. He didn't strengthen their bodies, he strengthened their souls. I think it's good to look at this, compare it to physical strengthening. Two things are needed for physical strength: adequate nutrition and adequate opposition. In order to become strong, you've got to push against something. You have to push against your complacency or a bar or whatever it is if you're going to become strong. Well, in the spiritual life and the Christian life, we don't need any more opposition. We've got plenty. Anybody who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll have plenty of opposition. But what we need is always adequate spiritual nutrition. We have the Holy Spirit if we've come to know Christ. But the Holy Spirit longs to take control of biblical truth in the form of attitudes and actions and apply it to our very souls. This week, I don't know if it's the heat or what, I just couldn't sleep very well. And sometimes when I can't sleep, I just go back and get in the Word because I think maybe God's trying to speak, fill in some gaps or whatever in my spirit. And I was just, I looked at a passage that didn't seem to even relate to my life that much until I started meditating over and over, and I just felt strengthened in my soul. This is what we're talking about, the truth of God becoming actually emboldening in our lives, or healing, or whatever the case may be. He wants to give us a motivation for godly living and the power to carry it out. But this isn't quite as straightforward as it might seem, you know. We can hear and then not obey. And the Bible says that what will happen is, and we'll be deluded. Sometimes we just need to see somebody else do it before we decide that we can do it too. Whether the spiritual truth, whatever it is that we're wrestling with. You know, this could refer to a lot of things, from self-control to forgiving others to serving others in a myriad of different ways. Well, the early church leaders had a pattern that worked. The New Testament reveals that it was God's plan that mature and or gifted people would give to the church, would equip the church, and give them this spiritual nutrition that I'm talking about, and they could take it and build each other up. I want to look at one clear passage on this in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, Ephesians 4, and it's in verse 11 through 13. So again, the point here is that God had a pattern of building them up. The apostles followed a pattern for building up the churches, and this is part of it, giving spiritual nutrition. It says this: it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So there are four, at least four, maybe five different strengths that God gave to the church, gifts he gave them, ones who could lead. Apostling is to means a sent one, a messenger, sent one to go and start churches and so forth. Why did he do this? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is good. To what level? Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. How mature? Oh, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is complete growth. So the pattern we see is that in the early church, it was a learning group. You could characterize it by, you could characterize it that way. This is my learning group. They planned to learn as they put these truths into practice. It was a place to become mature. I have an action step for us at Lifehouse to grow in our overall learning. It is this: you can follow that Bible reading plan, the tool that we gave you a couple of weeks ago. If you have your own Bible reading plan, just keep it up. But you're not going to grow apart from adequate spiritual nutrition. Or another thing you could do is maybe to listen to the podcasts. It's on our website. And you scroll down to the, or not scroll, you just go down to the bottom. It says podcast, click on it, and all the messages are there. That's been useful for many over the years. I had a roommate who, at the time we didn't have podcasts, of course. We had cassette tapes, but he literally wore out cassette tapes, listening to messages over and over and over again. But the point is that it's a we together, this is one thing that characterized them. It should be our characteristic. We're learning together. We plan to make progress in our relationship with the Lord together. We need spiritual truth to do that. So we see a pattern of loyalty between the leaders and the churches, and we see a pattern of the churches being learning groups. We also see a pattern of launching the gospel through the local churches. This is pretty important. They were launch pads for the truth. The early believers sounded out the gospel wherever they went. This is exciting. In Acts chapter 8, this is the day that Stephen had been martyred. And it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then verse 4 adds this: those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So many times in the history of the world, Christianity has been under the thumb, attempted to be rubbed out, and oftentimes it has been just the thing that has caused it to grow instead. You can't stop God. Another verse in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Remember where Thessalonica was above Athens there, above Berea? Small town, he was there, Paul was there maybe only 3 weeks, and then he left Silas and Timothy there. This is what he says to that church. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith has become known everywhere. You know what? I don't think this caught Paul by surprise. He didn't think, wow, look what happened. I think he fully intended for that to happen. In fact, there's another little couple of verses I want to look at in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 15 and 16. Paul shares this. He says, our hope is that as your faith, as you guys in Corinth, your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. What this is saying is that Paul's full expectation was that the church would grow through, the gospel would spread through those local churches. He would plant a church, minister to it, be loyal to it, cause learning in it, and have the gospel be launched from it. I really think that's already happening here at Lifehouse. It's pretty exciting. We have some salvations, and the gospel is going out. And this month should be a really good month for that, honestly, with the fair and Nordic Fest. We are a city on a hill, a light on a lampstand, so we're going to shine by God's grace. Here's an action step for you, for us at Lifehouse. Participate in the gospel training class this fall. We've mentioned this many times. It's a really thorough class. Like, what do you say, Tim? 3-credit class or so? Or four? Do I hear five? Yeah? Yeah, it's pretty thorough. Honestly, a lot to memorize, a lot to go over, a lot to review. But I used it just this week. It's a very effective tool. And be active in sharing your faith. There's a couple action steps to grow in launching the gospel message. So those are some patterns the Holy Spirit gives us insight in the early advancement of the gospel. But we also see some things about what kind of people were involved in this work. This is really good to look at, because we can do these three things I'm going to mention. We can do this. We can be this kind of people. What are those things? First of all, they were converts. The people that were involved in the establishment or the advancement of the gospel were converts. Paul shared his conversion story wherever he went. It was one of his most penetrating messages. Acts 1:8 records Jesus commanding his disciples to be witnesses. Just be a witness. Not a great orator. Just a genuine convert, genuinely converted. The gospel flourished because people got in action before they forgot what had happened to them. You know, they got going right away. They shared their story right away. Their conversion was their motivation. They had been born again. They had a new life. They had the Holy Spirit. They'd left a life of shame and debauchery, and they were motivated to tell people about it. It really was quite simple. He's forgiven much, loves much. I think they sensed a great gratitude, and it motivated them to tell their story. So I've got an action step for us in this matter. It's actually in two parts. If you have not been converted, if you've not been born again, if it doesn't make sense to you, if it doesn't register to you when I so that you can say, I remember changing my attitude, I'm changing my mind about what kind of person I am, and changing my confidence from a trusting in my own person, from my own activity, from my own attempts at being righteous, to transferring my trust completely to Jesus Christ. And that I came to a point where I expressed this to God. I said, God, I want you to forgive me. I want you to take over. If that does not register with you, if you have not been converted, I really urge you to do it today. Ask somebody to help you understand this message and become converted. If you have been converted, tell somebody about it this week. Pretty simple action step. So these were just converted people. We would hasten to note that they were also just common people. Just common people. Look here at the text again in Acts 18 and verse 26. Concerning Apollos, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him just to their little humble home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. It was a couple of common tent makers that were possibly responsible for leading Apollos to the Lord. It's not real clear here in the passage, but it seems like Apollos only knew the gospel of repentance and not of salvation. Either way, whether maybe he was already saved, it's not real clear, but these two common people were very instrumental in using their home for the sake of the gospel. Just common people. Extremely effective. The launching that we saw in Acts chapter 8, in that verse in Thessalonians there, in Corinth, in Philippi, these were all common people. Just your neighbors sharing the gospel with their neighbors. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he reminded them that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble people. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those that are strong. It was just common people that God used. I just find that very encouraging. My sister's just a common person. But you know what? She's lived a life that speaks volumes. She has trained up 5 disciples in her home, of her own anyway, and continues to reach out to many for the sake of the gospel. She was the first in my family to trust in Christ. And I think the carrying out of her common life has reached many, including me, very definitely. So this is how the gospel advances, through common people equipped with uncommon courage and uncommon power of the Holy Spirit. Here's an action step for us to consider. Stop making excuses for your inadequacies. We've all got inadequacies. Write out 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, and review it often. It says not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. The New American says our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent or adequate as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So the people that God was able to use were converts, and they were just common people with common lives. They were also community people. Paul commanded that the churches grow up together, to be of the same mind with each other. Maturing happens in the context of a local church. You just won't grow up in private. Tim told me this week, you can do a lot of things in solitude, but maturing isn't one of them. It just doesn't happen in your closet. Notice that passage again in Acts 18. What was going on with Apollos here? It says he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This guy, Apollos, he's no dunce. He was educated. He was instructed. He was even eloquent, it says. But you know what? He also was teachable. He became a community person. Humility is forged in community. It's never easy to have somebody correct you. It's never fun to defer to someone else's likes or desires. Yet these are the things that inevitably will come when we're pressed into the same family, into the same body. There's always going to be A rub and a rub, iron sharpening iron. Apollos became more interested in God's honor than in protecting his own. You get a sense, a real sense of submission in the last verses of this chapter. When Apollos wanted to go over to Achaia, he submitted it to the brothers there. He didn't just jump up and go. He submitted the idea to the believers, and the result was that he was able to go with their blessing. They sent a letter after him, encouraging the people who received him to welcome him. This is the kind of people the Holy Spirit tells us about in the early church. I believe it's happening in our movement of churches also. One of the greatest heritages that we have as a movement of churches, I think, is what I call functional unity, meaning that we practice the wisdom of not thinking too highly of ourselves or of our own ways or ideas. Even in these messages, Tim and I go over these things. We share wisdom with each other as we study the passage together. And a lot of times we employ the wisdom of the other. Some of our thoughts leak into each other's messages. We're a community people. And we want to lead Lifehouse to be that also. Here's an action step for us. Write out Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Review it often until it is a practice of yours. See, this is God's intent, that we, the common converted people, will be sharing the truth together. Verse 15 says, as a result, we are no longer to be infants. That's 14. And 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, by the working of each individual part. This is God's plan. This is the way he worked in the first century. The early church may have not done everything right, but we do see some patterns that seem to be effective. And we see a quality of people that were able to be used by God. This is where we're headed, saints. It's happening here. I see it. It is exciting. And I just fully expect it to continue to multiply. Let's pray here and commit these things to the Lord. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you give us insight. Father, we thank you that you have plans and you bring them about. Thank you that you planned for us to come up here and planned for Lifehouse to come into being. God, we would ask you that day by day you would help us to remember our roots, that we are just common converted people. Remember that you have a desire for us to grow in all aspects, to learn and to launch the message throughout the entire world. God, give us grace in these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.